Hello and welcome to our site on this first Sunday morning of 2024. May the Lord richly bless you through this new year. I'd like to start a new series under the general title of Back to the Bible, to try and encourage listeners to get back to the Word of God in case they have strayed away from a regular time of Bible reading and meditation. And so we begin in Genesis, and I'd like to take a few snippets out of the book of Genesis. So if you have a Bible handy, turn to Genesis chapter 1, where we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In verse 3, we read, "God said, let there be light, and there was light." And verse 6, "God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." And verse 9, "And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear. God saw that it was good." Verse 11, "God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And then verse 14, "God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark the seasons and the days and the years." Verse 20, "And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." Verse 24, "God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And then verse 26, "God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us today and as we get back to the Bible in the weeks and months ahead. Genesis. Two Sundays ago, if you were on our site, I highlighted the fact that the book of Genesis is foundational to everything else in the Bible that follows, from Exodus to Revelation. Genesis is the essential starting point for all that the Bible teaches about God: the origin of the universe, the source of life in all its forms, the creation of man, the beginning of family life and society, the existence of evil and the evil one, the human race and its depravity and divisions, and thankfully, its salvation through one prefigured in Genesis chapter 3:15, where we read that the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. All these foundational truths are mentioned, though not fully developed, in Genesis. Fleshing out a little, that means that as to our belief in the God of the Bible, Genesis presents God as creator of all, king over all, and determined redeemer of his people. And upon these facts, all of Christian theology depends. Genesis declares these three truths in simple, majestic terms, though in Genesis, God's nature and methods and purpose are not stated in specific detail. Then as to the created order, the cosmos, creation itself, Genesis declares that the whole universe has come into being by the will and act of God. The hallmark of the divine handiwork is on every blade of grass, every galaxy in space, though in Genesis nothing is stated in detail concerning the process or the period or the ultimate purpose of the cosmos. And then thirdly, as to man, Genesis teaches that man was created from the dust or elements of the earth by God and placed under God's authority, a person made in God's likeness in a unique relationship with God. As to society or sociology, Genesis reveals the truth that the basic unit of society is the union between a natural man and a natural woman who are able to procreate and thus produce a family unit, and that a society and a nation or a people group is made up of families which recognize their responsibility to live responsibly under the ultimate authority of their divine creator. As to sin, which is the doctrine that we believe in, if we believe in the Genesis account, and of course we do, Genesis teaches that sin is rebellion against the government of God. It's a failure in faith in the goodness of God. Sin is a deliberate choice to go against the revealed will of God. And then, as to the races that exist in the world, ethnology, Genesis records the division and scattering of the human race and the emergence of different languages and cultures. As to salvation, the doctrine of salvation, as we refer to it in Christian terms, Genesis makes it clear that God alone can save man from the awful consequences of his depravity. Man's only hope as a sinful being is that God himself would be his redeemer. Now, to deny the accuracy and importance of these seven fundamental statements is to destroy the foundation of all the subsequent teaching given in the next 65 books of the Bible. If God is not creator, king, and redeemer, we're left in a fog of agnosticism or atheism, and certainly hopelessness. To deny the fundamental and foundational truths of Genesis leaves you in the sad situation where you have life and a universe behind which there is no personality. To deny that man is the crown of God's created order is to be left with only human speculation and theory. To deny the sanctity of marriage and family life is to end up with the chaos and confusion that is overtaking the world today. To deny the reality of sin and evil is to end up in the mess that is around us every day now in our fallen and broken world. To deny that the forgiveness of sin and the restoration of man's relationship with God can only come by the intervention of God himself is to leave man to be solely responsible for his own fate in terms of time and eternity. There's enough evidence of that in the frantic efforts in the 21st century now to try and save our planet. But you see, friend, if you take your stand on the truth in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, you begin to understand several fundamental realities, and here they are. Man is related to God. God created him. God understands him. God wants to govern him. God's government is good because God himself is good, as Noah and Abram and Isaac and Joseph discovered in the Genesis account. The book of Genesis shows that God is not only good, he's knowable. He's worthy of trust and obedience, and he's the source of unbelievable blessing. This is the message of the book of Genesis. Now, the book has three main divisions. It starts with the account of generation. Man is created by God and given the ability to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion on the earth. But sin enters the human race, and so Genesis becomes, secondly, a story of degeneration. From generation, sadly, to degeneration. And once again, we see it everywhere around us. Man forfeits through disobedience his essential relationship to God, and the result is what we call sin, and that results in separation, and that results in sorrow, ultimately death. But then look how the book deals with the beginnings of regeneration. Here's the good news, from generation to degeneration, then to regeneration. Something of a rebirth, if you like. God starts again with Noah and his descendants, and in the course of time chooses a man named Abraham, and makes a covenant with him, promising blessing through him to all the peoples of the earth. The disaster of declension came through the lack of faith in God. The hope of restoration and regeneration would come through renewed faith in God, who would carry through on the promises that he made. Through the patriarchs of the faith, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation of Israel came into being in Egypt, to be, if you like, the conduit of God's blessings to the nations of the world. Now, a few more important facts. Number one, it should go without saying that Genesis is history. Of course, it's his story, it's God's story, but I want to make the point that Genesis is history. Jesus himself settled that with his frequent references to the events and characters mentioned in the book of Genesis. Likewise, the Apostle Paul assumed the accuracy and the historicity of Genesis. For example, in Romans chapter 5, he contrasts Christ's obedience with Adam's disobedience, a fact that would be meaningless if Adam was not an historical figure, if it would be of no consequence to contrast Christ with a mythical or imaginary person. Who wrote Genesis, secondly? Well, actually, Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Genesis and the next four books in the Bible, which make up what we call the Pentateuch, are attributed to Moses' authorship, which brings us to a very important point that relates to the whole Bible. Paul put it well in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by God, or literally God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, correcting, reproving, training us in righteousness, so that we can be all that God wants us to be. Thirdly, and this includes, of course, the creation story. It is a story inspired, authored, superintended by the Holy Spirit of God as he gave his word to Moses. Thirdly, there are two terms then that we need to understand when we speak of the Bible and its authority. They're the words revelation and inspiration. Revelation simply means an unveiling or a demonstration of what was hidden. Inspiration means intake, breathed into, like breathing in. So we need to preface these two words, revelation and inspiration, with God. What we mean then is that the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is authored by God the Holy Spirit. It is the product of divine unveiling, of divine revelation, and divine inspiration. So the Bible is truth revealed by God. The Bible is truth inspired by God. The whole of Christianity is based on what God himself has made known. And so the Bible is God's word written. That's important to understand. The whole of Christianity is based on what God himself has made known, and the Bible is God's word written. So back to Genesis, and especially the creation account with which it opens. Moses wasn't there in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. Nobody was there until Adam and Eve were created. And we certainly don't have an accurate date on that. What we do have is what the psalmist made clear. In Psalm 103, he tells us God made his ways known to Moses. This is insightful when we're considering the opening chapters of Genesis. The God who made his ways known to the Apostle John in the Revelation at the end of our Bible is the same God who made his ways known to Moses at the beginning of the Bible. Why do I believe the creation account in Genesis? Because I believe in the God of Genesis, the God of Abram, the God of Moses, supremely because I believe in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only true and living God, who by his Holy Spirit so superintended the setting down of his word that those who wrote were kept free from error and reliably recorded the word of the Lord, whether Moses or Isaiah or the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John. I believe in the Genesis account because it is corroborated by Jesus himself. But having said that, number five, I take what Genesis reveals by faith, and I take the rest of the Bible too by faith. I may not fully understand what the first few chapters of Genesis teach, just as I don't fully understand what the last chapters of Revelation teach. But I believe it fully, every word of it. Why? On the grounds of divine revelation and divine inspiration. As Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God. Therefore, we can trust in the Bible as the word of the Lord. Genesis is a book from God and should be read with that assumption. And here's an important truth. Truth number six, this assumption. Like every book of the Bible, when we prayerfully read it as God's book, we find the author, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us. I want to repeat that because that's so important. Just read the Bible. You don't have to defend the Bible. Just read it and meditate upon it. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to the truth in His Word. Like every book of the Bible, when you prayerfully read it as God's book, we find the author speaks to us. We find that the God who is the great creator is the God who is the great communicator. He is the God who speaks. Of course, He speaks through creation. All of creation bears the mark of the Creator, as Paul mentions in Romans chapter 1. He speaks through our circumstances, as Paul mentions to the church at Rome. God is at work in everything for the good of those who love Him. He also speaks through others. Often the Lord may give a word to you from a brother or a sister in Christ. But primarily, authoritatively, and fully and powerfully, God speaks through Holy Scripture because it is His Word. And so Genesis is vitally important as the first book of the Bible. It's foundational, it's fundamental. Genesis begins with the story of the fall of our first parents into sin, but it ends with one of the greatest stories in the world, the story of Joseph, the son of Jacob and Rachel, and his almost flawless life. Sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, unjustly imprisoned by his employer, and he finally becomes second to the king of Egypt. The final 14 chapters, more than a quarter of the book of Genesis, is about Joseph. Now, why that? Another point. Scripture is selective. God has chosen specifically to be selective in the story of salvation history that is revealed in the Bible. Why does Joseph take up so much of the book of Genesis? Because in his goodness and in his integrity, in his saving influence, Joseph becomes a type or a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was rejected by his brethren, taken all the way down to the utter humiliation of the cross, and then raised to be Savior and Lord of His people. Can I repeat that? In His goodness and in His integrity, in His saving influence, Joseph, about whom more than a quarter of the book of Genesis is about, Joseph becomes a type or a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rejected by His brethren, taken all the way down to the utter humiliation of the cross, and then raised to be our Savior and our Lord. Unlike Abram's son, who when he was taken up to Mount Moriah to be sacrificed, was spared by God through the provision of a ram, Jesus, God's own dear Son, became for us the ram, or the Lamb of God, slain on the cross, taking away the sins of the world. In our church here in Cape Town, this morning we move into our communion service now, where we remember how the seed of the woman, Jesus, has bruised the serpent's head, overcome Satan and sin and death, our Passover lamb sacrificed for us. And so now we keep that festival, the new covenant that God has made with us through the shed blood of His Son on the cross. What can we say but with Isaac Watts in his immortal hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Friend, when we read the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and when we see Christ foreshadowed and prefigured and typified through the story of the seed of the woman bruising the serpent's head, and through the story of Isaac being sacrificed by Abraham on Mount Moriah, and yet spared by God's provision of a ram to take his place. When we read the story of Joseph taking up more than a quarter of the book of Genesis, and we see a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, what can we do in the end but bow before God in worship, adoration, praise, and thanksgiving that God so loved the world, so loved you, so loved me, that he gave his one and only Son, so that believing in him we may not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow together in prayer. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all through this new year and even forevermore. Amen.
Calls the sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening falls in crimson rays. His fingerprints in flakes of snow, his breath upon the spinning globe. He charts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn baby's cry. Whose blameless life would break the curse, whose death would set us free to live with him eternally. Christ shall reign upon the earth. The bitter wars, the rage, are birth pains of a coming age. When he renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth reply. With what resplendent theme, the glories of our God and I'm nation's king.